Save your time for prayer. And I can actually start with a couple of questions which lead in very nicely to what I wanted to talk about anyway. So first of all, I got two questions, the same question from two different people about praying in front of the tabernacle as opposed to praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament exposed in this way. And it's a, may I say, it's a very Roman question. And maybe a little bit of a Western question. Which is better? Yeah. Well, the exposition's worth 10, you know, and the adoration in the tabernacle's worth like 7.5. Certainly both, you know, it's the Lord. Whether in the tabernacle or exposed on the altar, it's the Lord. And that's who we're adoring, and that's powerful. The one way that the church actually ranks the quality of prayer is through indulgences. Partial indulgences and plenary indulgences. And to spend a half an hour with the Blessed Sacrament, whether exposed or in the tabernacle, is enough kind of material for a plenary indulgence under the normal conditions. So it doesn't make a distinction. But just to say it simply, when the Eucharist is exposed, as it is now, you know, I pointed you to the inside back of the Breaking Bread hymnal where the rites for exposition, and I'll point you back there for benediction, the rites of benediction. This is a liturgical rite. So it's not just a devotion, like the rosary, for example. It's not just a devotion like adoring the Lord in the tabernacle. This is actually a liturgical rite that we're participating in. So there is a kind of, there is a different quality to adoring the Blessed Sacrament exposed on the altar as part of the liturgical rite of exposition and ultimately benediction. So it matters. And that's also, by the way, in my understanding anyway, that's why someone always needs to be here. Somehow we generated this idea that somebody needs to be there to protect the Eucharist. First of all, a lot of the people who are alone with the Eucharist aren't going to protect him anyway. I know a pastor who came in as someone was walking into the sanctuary about to take the monstrance, and somebody who was a Knight of Columbus, by the way, was there in the pew just like watching all this happen. He's like, what are you doing? So protecting the Eucharist is not our primary function when we're in adoration, when the Eucharist is exposed, but it's a matter of carrying on the liturgical rite. You can't have a liturgy if you don't have people. So you need people, and then you see something beautiful, that we're carrying on a liturgy together. Think about some of the places, and we have several nearby, where there are perpetual adoration. That's a perpetual liturgy that's being carried on only because we're working together to make that happen. So this liturgy is continuing across days and months and years. It's beautiful. That's not the question that was going to lead into my conference. The question that was going to lead into my conference was someone else who asked, I know that you have to love everybody, but do you have to like them? And that's a common question. And there are a couple of things that are worth teasing out there. One is that I presume what this questioner means by love is the decision to be good to someone, to will the good of the other. That's kind of the classical definition, the Thomistic definition of love, is to will the good of the other, so as an act of the will. But we have to see that there's a deficiency there, right? How would you feel if your husband or wife only willed love for you and was satisfied with that? Well, I choose to love you. I can't stand being around you, but I choose to be nice to you and to forgive you and to treat you right? So there's something deficient about that. And it's deficient also in the concept of the human person and of love in general, because it really that's what angels would do. Angels would simply make a choice and act like a disembodied will according to logical principles. But human beings are not like that. We have emotions. We have bodies. We have hearts. And so the perfection of love involves the whole person, the way that we think about someone, the way that we feel about someone, and the choices that we make in regard to that person. So will, intellect, and sentiment are all involved in the process of love. Now, it's true that our feelings are not always under our control. St. Thomas says about our feelings, I love this description. He says, the reason rules over the emotions, but not like a tyrant over slaves. Rather, like a good ruler over free citizens. And that's what our emotions are. They're like free citizens. They're not going to just do things because you told them to. That's when I know that I know what not to say in spiritual direction. When I'm listening to somebody and I want to say, stop that, I know that's not effective. Or when I want to say, try harder, right, also not effective. we can't move our emotions like that. It's more like little children that we have to take by the hand. They are trainable. Our emotions can be trained, but it requires some gentleness, and it requires some patience, and a little bit of, it requires some time and a little subtlety, some self-awareness, these kinds of things. So we don't want to leave love as merely an act of the will, but we want love to involve the whole person. And that's the perfection of love in heaven, is the way that we feel and think and the choices we make. So that Jesus can say to us, love one another as I love you. Again, how sad that would be if Jesus couldn't stand me. I've never believed that about him, in my regard or in your regard. Jesus is fully in love with us. Heart, mind, will, everything. And that's our destiny. So again, if I can return to day one, lest we would sell short the holiness that God wants for us and is providing for us, a holiness that really transforms us, a theosis, a divinization, that there is a real transformation of our whole person. Now, that process is not going to be fully completed in this life. That process begins in this life, and we can make some significant progress, God willing. Ultimately, that process is perfected in heaven. But we see in some saints, certainly John Paul II and Mother Teresa come to mind in our time, but think of Maximilian Kolbe. That man suffered 2 weeks of starvation with no water in a bunker with 9 other men and no outlet. They had waste products. They had no other source of liquid. You can connect the dots there. He suffered that for someone he didn't even know. He didn't have any idea who Govonicek. Yeah, whatever his first name is. That's terrible. But he didn't know him at all. And he gave his life in tremendous suffering for that. So, and he did that not in a kind of cold and dispassionate way. You don't stand up to the Nazi commandant Fritsch, who was known for his cruelty, because you have a detached decision to just do something critical for somebody. So the Lord really does want to transform us completely. He really wants to transform us. And that's why we keep directing our hearts back to him. That's what repentance is about. And so to return to our questioner, who again asks a question that every one of us understands. We all understand where that's coming from. There are people who are hard for us to love, that we don't have affection for, and it frankly is hard to imagine we could ever have affection for. There are some steps that we can take to kind of separate. Some of the problem is that we connect actions and people too closely together, and so when someone does an evil thing, which is worth hating, you know, we can hate evil actions, and we should. We should be angry with injustice. We can hate that. But that's not the fullness of the person. Sometimes it helps to think of people as babies in their mother's arms, because they existed that way once. They have mothers like we do. You know, they have fathers. They were infants. They were helpless at one time, and probably they'll be helpless again before it's all over. When we start to imagine the fullness of a life rather than reducing people to sound bites and single actions, things like that. Anyway, it helps us to tease apart. We need to resist certain actions and certain evils. But a person is not evil. A person does evil things. A person is not bad, even when a person does bad things. Fundamentally, all of us are made in the image and likeness of God. And really, that's never destroyed, even for all eternity, even for someone suffering in hell. They still have the image and likeness of God. They still have the imprint of baptism. So certainly never in this life. And that's always recoverable in this life, you know. So anyway, there are some things we can do to think our way around some of those things. But more fundamentally, you know, if we have some of those feelings, don't blame the feelings. You know, the feelings have reasons for being what they are. But lead the feelings to the Lord. Lead those emotions like little children. Take them by the hand and bring them to the Lord and show Him. Show Him that it's really hard for me to love this person. This person really hurt me a lot, and I don't trust them. They've broken my trust, and it's really difficult, and I don't want to hate them, and I want to love them like you do, but that's really hard for me. Show that to Him. Let me read you a little passage from Genesis that's very familiar, and I just want to offer this image, and then I'm going to stop talking, and we can take the rest of the time for prayer. This is Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" This experience of sin, which leads to shame and an awareness of their nakedness, moves them to hide themselves. And that's what we do with different parts of us that we're ashamed of. That can include the thoughts that we have, or our feelings about somebody, or actions that we've carried out. And we imagine that by hiding those things, stuffing them somewhere, covering them up, maybe wrapping them up in justifications or rationalizations or some various ways of keeping them from God, we imagine, well, then we don't have to deal with them. Or we move people into denial and pretend that we don't have certain relationships or whatever it is. And again, there is a place for our defense mechanisms. We can only handle so much at a time. But ultimately, what we want to be able to do is, and fortunately Adam at least had the conversation with God, but we want to be able to bring these things out and show Him. Stand before Him naked, exposed, in our shame, and allow Him to look on you with love. And that's how we recover our dignity, and that's how our hearts are healed, when we can bring those shameful parts of our hearts, of our past, of our feelings, of our thoughts, whatever it is that needs healing, just to bring that out and hold that out to Him. Our misery attracts His mercy. Our misery attracts His mercy. And so if we can maybe take time, even during adoration now, to find some of those places in our hearts that we can hold out to him, some of those areas where our feelings need to be transformed. Don't judge or condemn your feelings. There's no point in that. You came by them honestly. Sometimes they have been there for a long time and you have built up over a long time. And they'll take a little while to transform and turn around. But the most important thing we can do is show them to the Lord. Hold them out before him. And he does some beautiful things. He creates a promise. He predicts the Savior just after this. Even as he says, you know, there are consequences for your sin. When you make certain decisions, there are things that go with that. And when we've kept things stuffed down for a long time, sometimes there's a little stuff to work through as that opens up. That's not because God's mean, it's because he gave us a human nature and it works that way. As we open things up, there's some kind of built-in penances, bad feelings, difficulties, whatever it is. Hold that out in front of him. But the Lord gives us a promise. He gives us hope in his mercy. And he also clothes us. You know, he took away the fig leaves and he replaced them with animal skins. Animal skins are tender and loving. God respects the fact that we need to be covered up because we've come into this place of sin and become afraid of our nakedness. So he's compassionate, he's tender, and it also takes sacrifice. You know, to have an animal skin, you have to have a dead animal. So there's also a sacrifice involved. God sacrifices for us, and he wraps us in tenderness and love and sacrifice, his own sacrifice for us. So we can let him do that now over those places in us that need to be covered with that kind of tenderness and love and sacrifice. Bring those areas of our hearts before him now in adoration.